Is it only any wonder in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle also, he has been emphasizing the fact that we need to be firm. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 14, he could express to the saints, after having given them all their other exhortation, in verse 14 it says, "Stand firm, therefore, having your loins girded with truth." And as we go on, we see that he has expressed the various things that we need to do. So we might be wondering, how can I possibly do these things to please the Lord? And he tells us there, the truth we need to recognize. We also need to put on not just parts of their armor, but the entire armor. And he expresses, as it were, the various pieces of the armor. There's, if you notice, I know this is not a study, but I'm sure it's germane there too. If we notice here that there's no protection for the back, no protection, we need to move forward, giving God the glory, recognizing His beloved Son, the way He recognizes Him. He could express from the highest glory on several occasions, "This is my beloved Son. I have found all my delight in Him." We too should find our delight in this blessed way.
I think Paul mentioned something that maybe we need to consider a little bit. And he made reference to God resting on the seventh day. I think this eternal state is connected a little bit with this thought of the seventh day in which God could rest. When we see God working in Genesis, out of a scene of chaos and darkness, He brings in order and life and light. And He heads everything up onto the man. He gives him dominion. Adam, the first man. And in this scene, God could rest. And God is working again. We have moral darkness and chaos in this scene. And God has mentioned it. The Lord Jesus says, "Hitherto my Father worked, and I work also." But God is also working, and He is heading things up, as we mentioned yesterday, under man, which is our blessed Lord Jesus. When all things should be headed up under Him, the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He would bring every contrary element under His rightful sway. This is what we have in Corinthians. And then when He would put down all principalities and power, then there's going to be a scene where, again, God could rest. And so we have the expression, the day of God. And the day of God is connected with the eternal state in which God could rest.
So God, as soon as sin enters the scene, God could no longer rest. The Lord Jesus said, "My Father worked it hitherto, and I work." And so God was working to bring about this eternal state. And this is the only time He can rest. And I think it's beautifully illustrated in the chart by Brother Booth, you know, and also the writings of F.W. Grant, that he connects that seventh day with the eternal state, whereas many connect with the millennium. But the millennium is not the perfect rest. There's a subduing of enemies throughout the millennium time, so we, at the end of it, the last enemy, death, is subdued.
We have the expression of righteousness throughout the eternal state. But in the millennium, righteousness reigns.
Someone might want to give us help on the different days. We have the day of man, we have the day of Christ, we have the day of the Lord, we have the day of God. So maybe someone would want to help us with these various days.
Well, the that we have these presented to us in those days in a way that really makes it clear for us to understand. The day of Christ, as mentioned by Paul in Philippians, which seems to have to do with the work that he's begun in us, he will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's a day when we will be with him, and when he will be everything to us. He will be the center of all in that wonderful scene above. And it seems to take in the time when the wonderful wedding will take place, which is what we should be preparing for, which is what he is preparing us for as well. And so the day of Christ would seem to be begin at that day, when we come to that point. And then the day of the Lord, though, wouldn't that begin at the time when he begins to deal with this world after we're already in glory? And it takes us in 2 Peter, the day of the Lord there, brings us to the end of the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord begins with his judgments and ends with, which is the great tribulation, and ends with the elements being consumed with burning heat. And then the day of God is that, our brother's just saying, the eternal day. So it's magnificent, God's plan. He's got a wonderful program.
And the day of man is present day.
Present day, yeah, very good. Did you have what's a reference for that, brother, so others might want to?
I believe it's 1 Corinthians 3, isn't it? Or is it 4?
4.
4.
4.
4.
4, yeah. 4.
Well, that's true. The authorized doesn't give it that way. Sorry. In verse 4 in the JMB translation, but for me, it is a very small matter that I be examined of you or of man's day. So we don't get that thought in the authorized version. I believe that's the present way of the world's thinking, where man is prominent. But as you say, there will be these wonderful days, day of Christ, day of the Lord, and day of God, which is what our subject is today.
And we can say the day of the Lord is the most prominent phrase in the whole scripture as far as those days, because it's many times in the prophets brings up the day of the Lord, because that was very well known to the Israelites, that God was going to have this day to be a day of judgment and a day when his righteousness would reign, as our brother said. So that's very prominent in the scriptures. The day of God, I believe, is only stated one time. That's in 2 Peter. The day of Christ, I believe, is mentioned twice. Philippians 1:6, and there's one other, maybe two other locations as well.